The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Thessalonians chapter 1, we will start at verse 4 and see, we'll pick it up verse 5. 1 Thessalonians verse 5, if you're there, give me a hearty amen. Amen. Paul speaking to the Thessalonica church, just north of Corinth, and Ephesus. And he says to them, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. So it came to us not only in words, if you notice, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know that what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers, not fans, notice that, followers of Jesus Christ. You became followers of us and the Lord Jesus Christ, having received the word in much affliction." They received the word in much affliction. "Plus with joy of the Holy Spirit." Notice it wasn't their joy, but it was the joy of what? Everybody, 1, 2, 3. There you go. "So that you became examples." So, you know, the Holy Spirit is filling them full and they have the joy. And what do they do? Well, they become examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth," in that peninsula there in Greece, "not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out." We're going to talk about that, gone out in the Greek. "So that we do not need to say anything," anything at all, "for they themselves declare concerning us what matter of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Number one, they turned from idols. Number two, they served the living God. And number three, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Yes, our title, Turning, Loving, and Waiting, the Mature Church of Jesus Christ. Are we a mature church here? Would we say we're a mature church? Well, we got a lot of old guys in here. I'm one of them. I guess we're mature, right? No, actually, as I look at you guys, and I know you homies, that's slang for the ones that come here quite often. We don't have membership. If you love Jesus and you've asked him in your heart, hey, you're a member of the body of Christ. But for those who've been coming here and considers this your home church, yes, you are mature. Oh, we stumble and fall occasionally, don't we? The best of us, we might be walking along and through a pasture of beautiful grass. And you know, the Lord's, you know, pastor, and yet there's a mole or there's a groundhog that's been chewing on some grass, and all of a sudden, like horses sometimes, fall into a hole. We stumble, don't we? But we're still mature. Mature in the Lord. And I really thank you for exemplifying that maturity. Well, verse 5 reminds us the promise that Jesus actually told the disciples, the apostles, there in Acts 1:8, if you remember, he said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you to do what? Speak in tongues? Prophesy? No. To be my witnesses. To have boldness to be able to tell your mother-in-law that she's, if she doesn't change her ways and act and ask God into your heart, she's going to hell." No, I'm not doing that. Well, you guys, no, I'm just kidding. But you know, it's tough to witness to family members, isn't it? Well, sure it is. And so here, just the power. We cannot effectively, I don't believe, really witness and really have that witnessing power that we need to have, the one be. Now, we can, you know, I'll kind of be pushed into, okay, we're all going out. We're going to all witness today at Walmart. You know, that's one thing. But just to have that longing to every person you see to find out if they're going to heaven or not, to ask him about it. I can remember bothering this guy at Walmart for so long. He was a produce manager. And every time I go there, you know, I talk to him. I don't go to Walmart much anymore. It's such a busy place, you know. But when I was going to Walmart quite a bit, I just see him. I see him all the time. And I got kind of hooked on him. And I just, God, could he accept you? And he was like asking questions. And one day between the potatoes and the taters and the maters, he got saved. I remember the day he was washing them down. And finally I was talking to him. Finally he put the sprayer down. I said, okay, what must I do to be saved? Kind of a thing. I couldn't believe it. I almost blew it. It was like, I don't know. All this time, and I don't know. No, I led him into prayer, and it was good. It was wonderful, and so we do this. We have this ability only through the Holy Spirit to be able to really want to have it in our hearts to really, you know, go for it kind of a thing. And so Paul tells us there in verse 5 that one characteristic of a mature church is having the power to believe in Jesus, love others, and patiently hope for the Lord's return. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, and to be able to witness. And we see that in the Thessalonica church. And it's also evidence when you're doing these things that God has picked us to do his work. Evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Living by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do me a favor, sometime this week, in the next maybe few days, jot down the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit active in your life. And be honest, it's between you and the Lord. Then, whatever that reveals, whatever the Holy Spirit reveals, then pray more, for more. See, we leak. We're leaky vessels. We have spiritual diapers on almost. And so we need to be empowered even more every day as we leak on others. That's just the way God made us. We leak on others, the power of the Holy Spirit, they're great. Hey, but I got to tell you something. Did you know that Pastor Ben talked about Romans today? And he said that God loves us no matter what. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. That nothing can come between our love for one another. Man, that's awesome. Leaking on others, empowered by the Holy Spirit. By the way, I must tell you this. I got a couple emails from some great, I love emails from Christians, from you guys in here that actually listen to the message and then go home and contemplate it. I love that. So these emails, hey, that a boy. So a couple of emails, two of them actually, spoke about, hey, what's this hope really about that we're talking about? Is it like, I hope I get some cherry pie for Thanksgiving? Is it that kind of hope? No, it's not that. Because we all know if we're Christians, you know, if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, if we've asked God into our hearts, into our lives, we know we're going to heaven. We know. But what does this hope mean now? Well, Romans 5:2 tells us this. Should come up on the board. There you go. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, the hope of the glory of God, the hope of eternity. And then also we have the faith scripture about hope in Hebrews 11:1. Bring that up, please. There we go. Thank you. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that hope for, the one we just read, and the one that we read here actually in the Greek is elpizo. Elpizo. Can we all say it? 1, 2, 3. Oh, that was really good. You put the P's on there, didn't you? Elpizo. What does that mean? It means this. Waiting for salvation with joy and full confidence. And so it's not the kind of hope that we, you know, kind of hopeful. No, it's something we go, the hope that lies before us. You know, it's just we know it's there. We know it's there. I don't know why Jesus and the Holy Spirit decided to use that word hope there, elpizo, but hey, it's not my Bible, it's their Bible. And so, hope. In our English language, we have this saying hope many times that it kind of confuses us, but hope. It's that hope that we have confidence, that we know, that we know, that we know. Question. How can there be joy in the midst of affliction, downtroddenness? You know, people stabbing you in the back. I'll tell you, if you really serve God with all your heart and all your soul, you're going to walk around with scars in your back. I know pastors do. I know pastors all over the place. You know, we just had a pastor's huddle. There's like 20-some Calvaries in North Carolina. We had a pastor's conference. Huddle. We had a little lunch up in Raleigh, or actually Cary. And all 12, and I was going to, I was the last one to speak, and I was going to tell everyone, you know, I was going to cry, and everyone, well, our numbers are down a little, and our tithing, Well, by the time it got around to me, I was like, I'm good. I'm great. I got the greatest congregation in the whole world. I got nothing bad to say. Because those poor guys, man, affliction. They had some stuff going on. And yet they were all joyful in the midst of their affliction. Well, verse 6 tells us how. We looked at that, didn't we? We spoke of that, and you became followers of us, of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction there, but with joy of the Holy Spirit. Well, you got to really tap into the Holy Spirit to have joy, especially when you're in the middle of an affliction. Amen? That's just not natural, is it? Hey, Pastor Ben, I haven't seen you for a while. What's going on? I'm meeting maybe a food liner or whoever, wherever in town. Oh, it's great, man. I got great joy. I got much affliction. You want to beat me up right here in the street? That'd be more joy, more affliction. No, it's not natural, is it? Of course it's not natural. That's just not the thing that we as Christians do. But let me explain it to you like this. Now, I might have my facts and figures wrong, but you guys might correct me on this. But as much as I can remember, years ago, after Pinecrest High School, our local high school here, experienced their worst football season ever. They were contemplating on dropping the program. However, they went to Florida, Naples, Florida, and got a coach down there that was just a Christian, loved God, and brought him up here. And man, I'm telling you, he really did a great thing. Something happened the second year. They experienced a phenomenon. Well, what was that? Well, when Pinecrest High School played the football team, undefeated Richmond County. I can remember that. I was listening to the radio. It was pouring down rain. It was at their stadium in Richmond County. They were favored by 4 touchdowns. The guys were battered. They were beaten. As evidence of the teeth, hair, and blood left on the field. Yet even though bones were cracked and bodies were bruised, there were great joy at Pinecrest. Why? Because their victory. Yes, their victory. Yes, it was in the midst of the rain, the pain, the blood and the mud, that they emerged victors, beating an undefeated team. Now, the same thing happens spiritually for us, for you, for me. Sure, we get beat up. Sure, there are trials and tribulations in our lives. Every one of us have those. And if you don't have any of those, please come see me. I'll give you one. I'll give you one of mine, you know, maybe. Well, our noteworthy life lesson number 1 tells us this. When we start to see the Lord's presence in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the problem, that's when we find joy. That's when we see Him working in the middle of that. If we don't see Him working at all, man, it's not much joy, is it? But when we see Him working, maybe He's changing me. Maybe He's changing my spouse. Maybe He's changing my kids. I don't know. Maybe He's changing the church. But there's something there that's happening. We find joy. Man, there's joy. It's basically the joy of the big picture. Of the big picture. Joy in the knowledge that we're headed for heaven. Joy to see Jesus gain glory in our lives Because he's worthy. Amen? Is he not worthy? You want to climb on the cross? It's not specifically the cross and the pain and agony, of course it is, physically, but just think about spiritually. We don't have any idea spiritually how difficult that was for God, for Christ, or for the Father, because he had to abandon his kid, his son on the cross for the first time, and not only that, but all sin had to come upon someone that do not sin. We don't even know. I can only speculate. But you see, he is worthy. And so for us to see Jesus in the right of that he is there, joy in the midst, he gains glory. We don't want to walk around joyful. Remember? It's like crazy human. That's not a human being to walk around wanting someone to beat you up and going, oh, I got joy, I got joy. No. It's only from the Holy Spirit, and it's that you give God glory. He gains glory because there's good stuff that comes out of those trials. Another point, our Lord, through his work of salvation, sanctification, you know, salvation, we get born. Again, we go, yeah, for about a year, the grass is greener, the sky is bluer, and then, bam, sanctification. Trials, Lord? Where are those? I was just riding the sky, man. It was great. I just got saved. I've been saved. Everything's going great. No, sanctification. His work of sanctification wants us to not only be victors in our sanctification, you know, in our lives that we live after we're saved, but much more. Oh, wait a minute, God. I get the victor thing. I get that we have victory in Christ and in our sanctification, in our trials, but you want us to be more than conquerors? Well, to research that, let's turn to Romans and see what Paul says about that. It'll be Romans 8. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 8, and we'll begin there in verse 35. It should come on the board. Romans 8, verse 35. He wants to be more than conquerors, just not conquerors. If you're there, give me a hearty amen. And it's on the board. Hallelujah. Who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or sin? You can put that in there. Or sin. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. More than conquerors. We're more than conquerors? Now, what does that mean? We'll see in a minute. Continue in 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, including sin, by the way, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Now, I don't know about you guys. That gets me going. I read that, and I'm like, yeah! Where's my jersey? My Jesus jersey. It's just a wonderful thing when we read those. These words were written to a church, you have to understand, that would soon undergo terrific persecution. Because in just a few years, Paul's hypothetical situations that he speaks of here would turn into painful realities. The passage reaffirms God's profound love for his people, and that would be for me and you. No matter what happens to us, folks, no matter where we are, we can never be separated from God's love. Never, ever. And when we try to act like we are, that's almost blasphemy. No, it's not. Almost. You're in error. Suffering should not drive us away from God. but help us to identify with God and allow His love to heal us, usually from the inside out. But do we resist His love and healing? Because many times, well, we're afraid. I see a couple of scenarios here. One would be that we're afraid to try again. You ever been hurt by a very good friend? You ever been stabbed in the back? You find out, you know, years and years go by and you're a good friend to someone, and before you know it, you know, something happens and they just walk out of your life like you've never been there. Marry him, bury him, walk through life with him, and in a single day they can walk out of your life and never ever even think of you. No Facebook, his face, my face, their face, none of that face. I don't see their face anymore. That hurts. So you're afraid to trust God. You're afraid to trust a brother or sister. Or another scenario could be that you like to hold on to that bitterness. You like it in some weird sadistic way. You know, come on. I've had that problem before. I like being bitter. I'm a man, and I'm bitter. And I'm staying like this. No one's telling me nothing. That way I can't be hurt again. God says, no, I want to heal you. I want to heal you. I find, folks, that these verses contain one of the most comforting promises in all Scripture. Believers have always had to face hardships. Always. In many forms and fashions. And we are going to be that way until we get to heaven. Persecution, illness, imprisonment, sin, and even death. These sometimes cause them to fear, cause us to fear that we have been, well, abandoned by Christ. You ever felt like that? God, do you even know my name? I've asked him to take me out before. You know that? In the 17 years of service with him as a pastor. God, just take me out. I mean, how stupid is that? Because as soon as he started to take me out, I went, no, God, no, I'm okay. Give me another couple years. Right? This pity party. But we're never abandoned by him. Never, never abandoned by him. But Paul claims that it's impossible to be separated from Christ because his death for us is proof of his unconquerable love. Unconquerable love. That's his proof. He put his life on the line. In fact, nothing can be separated from Christ's presence. And so God tells us how great his love is so that we will feel totally secure in him. If we believe these overwhelming assurances, and we should by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will not be afraid to trust again. We will not be afraid to love again. We will not be bitter or hateful. We will forgive. We will move on with life. Instead, we can try again, trust again, and continue to be all that He wants us to be as His church. In essence, Paul is saying to you and me, God is for you. He'll never lay any charge against you, never. He doesn't come down on you. He sees you perfect through, God sees you perfect through Christ. He'll give you every good thing freely because he already has given you the best. And that would be who? 1, 2, 3. Amen. The question that becomes is this. If this then be so, do we go through tribulations? Do we fall to sin? Do we go through famines, distress, nakedness, peril, and sword? Why do we do these things? Why are these things come our way? Well, you see, gang, the answer is because we are like sheep. Psalms 44:11, if you want to go there sometime, check it out. Sheep are easily picked off, don't you know? They're easily put down, easily done in. I fear that it seems the Christian community has forgotten that. It's forgotten that we're comprised, as God says, of sheep, of lambs. In fact, we gear up, arm ourselves, and come out swinging. But the imagery is all wrong. The image is all wrong. After all, let me ask you a question. Which NFL football team goes by the name the Lambs? The Lambs. Here comes another question. I know me and some of you in here have sons and daughters and in the Marines. Which Marine Corps unit would choose the Lamb for their mascot? Hoorah! The Lambs. I don't get that. Matter of fact, this might bring it home a bit better. We tried to have a softball team one year. I think we were in 0-12 or something. Anyway, we named ourselves, but we really didn't make shirts, but we named ourselves the Sacrificial Lambs. That's who we were out there. It was really funny, you know? No. Jesus said, if they hated me, then they're going to hate you. But the good news is that in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Well, now, Pastor Ben, I want to know. Tell me, please. So what does it mean to be more than a conqueror anyway? Well, it means that instead of flexing our muscles politically or marching in protest socially, we draw people's attention to an entirely different dimension spiritually. Spiritually. That's the only way people are going to change. It's by the Spirit of God. No doubt now we're to influence the world system positively. No question about that. Standing in the gap, praying, things of that sort. But church, it's not our passion. Hear me out, please. It's not our passion, and it's not our purpose or our priority to conquer the world system. Do you understand that? I think we've got lost a little bit in that, and someone's going to email me for sure enough. They're going to say, oh, you're for the liberal agenda. You're for... No. Hear me out. Time's short. We need to take our eyes and minds and maybe off of the world system and turn it to getting people saved, making sure they're going to heaven because God's on his way back. That's why the world's getting all crazy. Has it gotten any better since the last time you turned on whatever news station? No, it's getting worse. Aren't we to be salt and light, Pastor? You ask? Yes. But listen, this is what I think about salt and light. Salt is meant to be sprinkled. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Well, I had some chicken soup last night. And I asked for some salt because it wasn't seasoned yet. Now, what if my wife had said, you want salt, honey? Here you go. And proceeded to unscrew the lid and empty the whole salt shaker right in my bowl. For one, I think she was crazy. But the chicken soup would have been ruined, wouldn't it? The same is true in light of light. Question, do you appreciate it when an oncoming car or truck turns its bright high beams on right in your face as you're topping a hill, you know, right? Amen? It's like everything I can do to keep from cursing that man or woman to Hades. You know, it's like, what are you doing? You're going to kill me here. No wonder why the world doesn't listen to us. Could it just be because we empty the salt shaker in the soup? Shine high beams in the face of our in the face of the face, attempting to be salt and light. Folks, we're to be lambs. We're to be salt that's sprinkled to add flavor, create thirst, and bring healing. We're to be light that illuminates, not dominates. And know this from the world's perspective. Know this. Hear this. From the world's perspective, if we just do it like the whole salt shaker and the whole light thing, will never win in their hearts. Never. That's a long, dark, lonely road. There is no end to that road. For a while, and I don't know who the man was, I went over and talked to him, and he told me I was going to Hades. But there was a man over on this corner over here at one time with a bullhorn, and every car that had come by there, he would tell him that the end of the time was coming with a bullhorn, and you're going to hell. I heard it from here. I mean, I'd walk outside and hear him. I went over there one day and I asked him, I said, do you think you're doing anything here, but maybe, I tried to talk to him. Oh, he was set in his ways. He said, when I got to heaven, God will not, accuse me of not telling people the truth. He had a big salt shaker that he was pouring on people. What he was doing. What does people relate to, recognize? Love. That's what they recognize, love. They recognize love, and many times it's in not only in word, but it's also in deed, isn't it? Have you ever done something for someone, and they're just, when they ask you, is there anything I can do for you? I'm so grateful to say no. But can you just listen to this story about Jesus? Can you just listen to this? Ask him if they'd like to have this wonderful, wonderful God enter into their hearts. Now, if you don't understand this, folks, you'll be frustrated, delusioned, embittered. We're not conquerors. Folks, we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. For example, and I'm almost done with this area of Scripture. For example, if you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, hands. So people did go to Sunday school. Remember, they were thrown in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king back in those days, did it. But while they were in it, even Nebuchadnezzar saw who? Jesus Christ in the fire with those three kids. If you want the story, Daniel 3, read it. Question, do the Nebuchadnezzars of this world look at us and say, they went into the furnace without a fight? But someone is in there with them walking around. And by the way, they're doing fine through this trial and tribulation. There's someone in there walking around with them through this storm, through this fire. Then the onlookers of the world recognize and realize finally a light bulb comes off in their head. And they are then say, we're the ones that are hurting. We need what they have. And that's what it means to be more than a conqueror. To have joy in every situation and show it to the world around us. It's almost, you remember the Israelites, right? Charlton Heston, standing at the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his armies bearing down on them. I taught this a couple weeks ago. And they're right there between a rock and a hard place, literally. Wouldn't it have been great if Miriam would have come up to Mo and say, hey, Mo, here, I got this great song for our Lord because he's going to deliver us. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? We're going to get massacred here. Oh, no, let's sing this praise song because you know why? He's going to do something. He's going to deliver us. That woman would have been more than a conqueror. But no, what did they do? They screamed and yelled. That's my rendition of what they were doing. They're going to kill us. And Jesus said, God said, reach out your rod in the Red Sea. And then they walked over, and then they got on the other side, and then they saw the destruction of the army there in Pharaoh's army, and then they wrote a song to God. Folks, they were just conquerors through Christ. They were not more than conquerors. Is that easy to do? No way. No way. One thing that I will ask you, other than Moses, did any of those Israelites, were they living and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? Answer, no. Back in the Old Testament, God would see that the Holy Spirit would come down on one individual man and he would lead the rest. Imagine if the Holy Spirit was in every one of those Israelites at the time. You think maybe they would be rejoicing because they knew God was going to deliver them. That's the key. We have the Holy Ghost living in us, speaking in us, but do we recognize that, especially when we go through hard times? We go through great times, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. We go through the rough times, mundane times, one foot in front of the other times. Rely on the Holy Spirit within us. Well, in the final two verses of chapter 1, that will be 9 and 10, notice with me, Paul is recounting stuff back in verse 3. He says, hey guys, you turned to God from idols. Way to go. Which is, by the way, the work of faith. Now, if you have a pen in hand, I'm going to jot down. These are the three major characteristics of a mature believer and of a mature church. You turn to God from idols, which is the work of faith. Just stop there for a second. Give me your attention. What kind of idols you guys got? Oh, I'm sure if I came and visited your house, you wouldn't have these little idols sitting on your on your counter. Well, idols, what idols do you have? I find that most idols that believing Christians, walking in the Spirit of God, Spirit-filled, our idols are kind of in here. We have animosity. We have bitterness. Those kind of things. Those are idols to us. We like that kind of stuff. We think it's okay. It's our drug of choice to be able to think we're right all the time. But you know what? Every time you get your word and you read it, I know I'm speaking for myself, and I have a devotion, and I humble myself before the Lord, and I ask Him by the Spirit that's within me to teach me, all that stuff goes away. Convicts me. Wow, Lord, I shouldn't have said that about that guy. I'm just kidding. But, Ma, no. Write down a piece of paper. Go back to the guys that you were talking about. Apologize. You know, we always have to do all this stuff, don't we? To rectify the situation when the Spirit of God speaks to us. These are things that I have problems with, Lord, in my spiritual life, in my heart, that are idols. Because they take away from what God wants for the best of us. They take away, they get in front of His love for us and what He wants to do in our lives. Those idols. It could be anything. Anything. It could be your own family. It could be idols. Your husband, your wife, your kids. They could be idols. Oh, you know what I'm saying. So we need to understand, by faith, it's a work of faith, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to turn from our idols. Also, number two, if you're taking notes, noteworthy, you also serve the living God. You serve the living God. Do we serve? Ask yourself the second question. Am I serving the living God, which, by the way, is a labor of love? Now, I just, every time, we made this sheet for the deacons to clean the church. And if they want to bring their wives, that's optional. I would encourage them to bring their wives. Church is a little cleaner when they bring their wives. But, you know, I thought, oh, man, I don't know if this is going to work. You know, it's working great. I've talked to some of those guys that come in and clean the church on Friday, Saturday, and you know what they say? Oh, it's a great time. It's a great labor of love. Love it, man. Just kind of just, you know, hanging out. And you know what I've decided to do? I'm going to try to have music in here while they're doing it. Just a joyful time. Just doing stuff, you know, a labor of love. Serving God anywhere. Now, it doesn't have to be in this church. We know that. But are you serving God? It's a responsibility. It's an inflection. It's a of his, you know, glory and of his right being in us, of a reflection of him in us, that we serve the Father, that we serve God. How do you do that? Are you serving God? I'm not going to put a big guilt trip on you. We have time, you know, we can serve God. We need a bass guitar player. We need a drummer. We need people up here. If you have any, you know, attributes there and that you can kind of, you know, jump out there and help. Hey, we need people to change diapers. We need, you know, everything. All kinds of things. You serve God. Well, maybe it's not in this church. Maybe you're serving God at a parallel ministry out there somewhere. I know we used to, every, I think it was Tuesday or Thursday, or maybe every other week, I don't remember now, it's been so long ago, that we used to help feed the homeless. It was awesome. We're going to get back into that shortly, and so be ready to sign up for that. Something serving God. And then, finally, You wait for his son from heaven, which is the patient of Elpizo, hope. Do you have that hope? Do you? Now please, don't miss the subject matter here. Don't be confused about this. The idea here of waiting does not infer apathy. Not at all. In fact, in the original, in the Greek language, the word is used to describe what a mother does when she is anticipating the birth of her baby. And moms, there's no apathy there, right? Huh? No? I know. No, just recently there was a baby shower. By the way, this thing here, again, she readies the nursery and engages eagerly for preparing for the arrival of her baby. And guys, you're right there with them. I have a question. Why do we call it a baby shower? The baby's not born yet. The baby's not even there. It should be called an expecting mother shower. I figured I'd get a few laughs on that. But you know, I was like, baby shower? Well, are you like, hey baby, we're having a shower for you? You know, kind of thing. I ain't there yet. I think a baby shower should be after the baby's born. Of course, that's just from a man's perspective. And I know all you moms and ladies know men have no perspective at all when it comes to that kind of thing. But that's what it kind of gives an illustration of not waiting, just hanging out, watching football. But it is expectantly waiting. And I think we should have a Jesus shower. He's not here yet, right? He's coming. It's like a baby. Maybe have a Jesus shower. That would probably be a little over the top and probably thinking that it might be heresy, but I think God's coming soon. So our third and final life lesson today is, so too we should say, Jesus is coming. We know he's coming. He's on the way. And I make sure in that regard that my family, friends are ready. Of course, that can only be done if you have the Holy Spirit that's indwelling in you. Actually, Jesus likens his return to a wedding. And you and I know that weddings are well prepared for. The only thing with Christ coming back, it's not going to cost us anything. Weddings, trust me, I have two girls. They cost you a lot of money, don't they? But you prepare for them a year out. You ever been to a wedding? Of course you know. You prepare for them a year out. And that's what we should do as well. John 14:2, we won't go there. Jesus prepared, he says, I've gone to prepare a place. Gone to prepare a place. You won't need to go there. I'm going to very quickly. Don't let your hearts be worried or troubled. You believe in me. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my house there are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. So I'm not lying to you. I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing a place for you. I specifically think that once that place is done, he'll call you home. I don't know what that place is. I kind of think it's our heavenly bodies. 6 or 7 years ago, I had a heart attack in the pulpit. I thought I was going to see him. I thought my place was done. I went to the hospital, got some stents, woke up. You know what the first thing I thought about? Seriously. God must want to put an addition on my mansion. He wants to give me some more muscles or something. He's preparing a place for us. And we should know that. And we should get prepared and get ready for that. Well, in the end of this last of verse 10, our last verse for the day, the wrath, it says, to come. Did you read that? He says, he raised from the dead that even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, I'm almost done, so don't fall asleep, because this is really important. The wrath to come. Sometime real soon, I'm preparing an 8-week teaching on Revelation. It's going to be kind of a quick thing, but we're going to get the gist of it, along with some DVDs on Wednesday night. This word, these phrases, from the wrath to come, we don't even know. It's something we'll never know because we're going to heaven. It reminds me of Revelation 6-19, and that's exactly where this goes if you get into the application part of it. And here's how it plays out. Revelation chapter 6-19 describes a time called the Great Tribulation. We will not be here. We will be with God. When God pours his wrath on a Christ-rejecting sinful world. Scorpions are released. 100-pound hailstones come crashing down on the earth. Water turns into blood. Items disappear. There's starvation, plagues, war, and famine. It's a hellish time, place, causing the people to cry out, who shall save us from the day of the wrath of the Lamb? Found, of course, Revelation 6:16. So in light of God's words of warning, he says, this Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. In light of that, let me highly encourage you to miss that event in history. And if we know that we need to miss that event, don't you know that we need to know, we need to tell people about it? Maybe not the event, but tell people about the Savior of that event. Get our families. Talk to our friends. Restore that in us. Ask God to get us busy. Get us plowing the fields, man. He's at the door. He's at the door. Having people to believe in the Son of Christ, Son of God. Get busy. Like the Thessalonians did. And if you do, we'll find yourself turning from the idols of your present day, whatever that might be, instead laboring under the burden, the light burden of love, and waiting for the Son with joyful, joyful hope. Can we do that? Can we make a mandate in our hearts today? You know what? I'm going to step it up. I'm going to step it up just a bit. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.